for about the last year or so, and maybe even a little bit longer than that, there's been, an uneasiness in the pit of my stomach. And I'll tell you why there's been that uneasiness, and that is there's a lot going on around us. Probably a lot of you are blissfully unaware of it, but there are a number of brethren who are going astray. I have talked with fellow preachers who grew up with a number of different people who what they teach now would no longer even be recognizable, hardly. A lot of false doctrine being taught, lots and lots of people being led astray, and I'm not talking about out in California. I'm not talking about in many, many states away or in different countries. I'm talking about very close to us here in Alabama. Had an older preacher tell me recently, he said there's a lot of very pitiful preaching going on in places, and he says, and the people are too ignorant to know otherwise. I know that sounds a little bit strong, but this is not someone who's bitter and is prone to overstatement. But I'm saying all of that to say I've been working very diligently on some lessons about some principles to remember during perilous times, some rock-solid biblical principles that we all need to be sure that we're aware of, so that we're not led astray during these times. You heard Bill Hall warn us during the meeting that conditions were very ripe for a major departure from the truth, and that major departure from the truth may come from you. And it may come from one of your children. It may come from a brother or a sister or an aunt or an uncle. It may come from a dear loved one. And so we need to be prepared. Now, I have worked very hard on all of that, was set to begin preaching on that this morning, and continue on with it tonight, and then I thought, wait a minute, spring break. We're going to have some people gone, probably this weekend, probably next weekend. I'm going to have to wait on that. So that's what I intend to do. It didn't dawn on me till like late Friday afternoon that that was the case. So all that introduction means is you're getting a repeat this morning. Not that that's the first time that's ever happened, but anyway, we'll begin hopefully the first Sunday in April talking about some of these principles that we need to remember in perilous times. But hopefully the little introduction that I gave today will help you to see just how serious it is that we be thinking on those things. What then shall I do with Jesus? You may remember that that was a question posed by Pilate. Let's go ahead and read the passage here, look at it in its context, and then we want to kind of turn that question around a little bit. Matthew 27, beginning with verse 15. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you? Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" they said Barabbas. Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Again, I indicated that we were going to kind of turn this question around and use it for a little bit different purpose today. And the way we want to ask the question this morning is, what then shall you do with Jesus? Pilate was in a little bit of a dilemma here. He wanted to know what he needed to do with Jesus. Well, that's a very important question for you. In fact, it's the difference between eternal life and eternal death, the decision that you make as to what you will do with Jesus. Well, you have obviously a number of different choices as to what you can do with Jesus. First of all, you can put Jesus off. You know what He did for you. You know what He calls you to become, that is, one of His disciples, but you can put Him off. You can do that just like Felix did there in Acts chapter 24. Go ahead and turn there with me to that passage. Acts chapter 24, verses 24 and 25. "And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.'" And again, I know Paul's the one who's speaking to him, but in effect, he's not really putting Paul off. He's putting Jesus off. You can also do it like the ones that Jesus talks about in Luke chapter 9. Turn with me to Luke 9, right there toward the end of that chapter. Beginning in verse 59. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 59. "Then he," that is Jesus, "said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.' And another also said, 'Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house.'" Now, thinking about the mistake that Felix made there in Acts chapter 24, and thinking about what we just read here in Luke chapter 9, what is the lesson that we're really trying to get across here? Well, to sort of use the same language that's used here in this passage that we just read, don't say, "Let me first go and do whatever it is." Can you think right off the top of your head of something that would be more important than deciding to be buried in Christ in baptism, being raised to walk in newness of life, becoming one of His disciples? Can you think of anything that should take precedence over that? Is there something in your life of such importance that you would need to do that before becoming a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ? Now, there are things sometimes we need to take care of as far as putting sin away out of our life. If you're talking about repentance, yes, that is something we need to first go and do. But as far as something in our life being more important, no, not at all. And so, obviously, putting Jesus off is not a real good response. In fact, it is unacceptable. Don't ever say, "Let me first go and do this or that." Another choice that we have, that anyone has, you can ignore the mountain of evidence and choose not to believe in Jesus. Now, obviously we're using mountain figuratively here, but it's a pretty good choice of words, isn't it? Because there is a mountain, there's just a tremendous amount of evidence to convince someone that Jesus is everything that He claims to be. Obviously, you can go through and look at the many prophecies that he fulfilled. The eyewitness testimony of the gospel writers. Very detailed eyewitness testimony where they go through and say, well, it happened at this time and at that time and in this place and this person was ruling. And, you know, and these accounts were written not very many years after the events. You know, if they're just fabricating this whole thing, they're taking a big chance. Because here they are giving all of these details not very long after they happen. It would be very easy for somebody to come back who lived through all of that and say, well, you know, that's not even close to right. That can't be right. But no, they gave all these details. Not ashamed to bring all of this out. This eyewitness testimony is strong. Imagine if you were on trial for your life and your lawyer had lined up all of these eyewitnesses that were going to testify on your behalf. And it comes time for them to be brought before the court there and the judge and the jury say, we don't want to hear them. No, just forget about the eyewitness testimony. That doesn't mean anything to us. We've made up our minds already. Boy, you wouldn't be too happy about that. Wait just a minute. You got to hear from the eyewitness. Well, again, before you decide that you're not going to believe in him, that you're not going to believe in God, period, why don't you at least give the eyewitnesses a chance to offer their testimony? And I tell you what, that empty tomb, it speaks loud and clear, doesn't it? That empty tomb speaks loud and clear. Where's his body? Explain that. In fact, the New Testament over and over again makes a big deal about that resurrection of the dead. Romans 1 and verse 4, declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. So you really got to dismiss an awful lot of evidence to not believe in Jesus. Now, if you don't believe, according to Jesus Himself, you will die in your sins. John chapter 8. He couldn't have made it much clearer than what He did right here. John chapter 8, beginning with verse 21. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek Me, and will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will He kill Himself? Because He says, where I go, you cannot come. And He said to them, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And so, I know that you think you're smart, and I know you think you've considered this, and you've considered that, and you've really taken this intellectual approach to this, and you've just decided that you just cannot believe in Jesus. Well, please understand that first of all, you have chosen to ignore an awful lot of evidence. And if you are indeed wrong in ignoring all of that evidence, you better listen to what Jesus has to say here as far as what the eternal consequences will be. And we would like to inform you of one thing, too, before you get too entrenched in this lack of belief. And that is that we do believe firmly that you will believe one day. You will have no other choice but then to believe when you bow before Jesus in that day of judgment. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. Therefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to to the glory of God the Father. Better to do it now. Better to acknowledge Him as the Christ and as the Lord and as your Savior now than to finally realize it that day. Because it will be too late then to do anything about it. But here's another choice that you have concerning Jesus. You can believe in Jesus. You can be convinced by this evidence that we just got through talking about. You can believe in Him, but refuse to confess Him verbally or otherwise. Now, the reason I say verbally or otherwise, surely we know that confessing Jesus is more than just a repeat after me thing, okay? It's more than just a series of magical words. There's something behind, there's conviction behind the words that we speak. And so that's why we're expressing it in this way. And so you could have made up your mind that, yes, the evidence is there. I cannot deny it. But you're not willing to stand up for Him, to say that you believe in Him, and to live the kind of life that that confession in Him would require of you. Yes, you do have that choice. You can do just like the blind man's parents did in John chapter 9. Let's go ahead and read that account very quickly. Maybe many of you are familiar with it. John 9, beginning with verse 18. But the Jews did not believe concerning Him that He had been blind and received His sight until they called the parents of Him who had received His sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, then he would be put out of the synagogue. They knew that Jesus had healed their son, and they knew what that said about Jesus. But they were afraid to say any more about it. They were afraid to confess Him. They were afraid to stand up for Him because they valued too much their place in the synagogue. Look also in John chapter 12. Same kind of mistake made by the rulers described here. John 12, 42 and 43. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. I know you look at that and you say, well, I'd never do that. But let's think for just a minute. All you adults, think about this for just a minute. Are there people that you work with who are just completely unaware of your convictions on certain matters? And the reason that they are unaware of your conviction on those certain matters is that you would be embarrassed if they knew your conviction on those certain matters. In other words, the reason they don't know is not that it's never come up. It's not that there hasn't been the right time. You haven't brought it up because you're afraid of what they would think about you. You're afraid that that would bring embarrassment to you if they knew that you were that radical about that. Is that the reason? Has that happened with anybody? All right, let's move from the adults down to our younger people. Are there friends that you have no inkling what you stand for on certain matters? And again, the only reason that they don't know is that you're just embarrassed about it. You were afraid to confess Christ, at least in those particular areas, because they will think I'm a nut. They will think I'm weird. See, we do it. We absolutely do it. We don't always stand up for it. We believe in Him. But there are cases where we absolutely are unwilling to confess Him. There are times when we are ashamed of Him or of His words. And it's the same difference. If we're ashamed of something that He's taught, it's the same as being ashamed of Him. So, again, we think maybe we haven't made this choice, but sometimes that is the route that we pursue, at least on some occasions. Here's another choice. You can believe that Jesus is the Son of God, confess Him, at least verbally, outwardly, but not abide in His teachings. And there's lots of people who have taken this route. They believe in Him, perhaps even wholeheartedly, at least as far as the convincing nature of the evidence, and they're not afraid to talk to others about Jesus. But when it comes to the particulars of abiding in His teaching, the study that goes along with that, and the diligence that goes with that study and that staying in His commandments, no, sir, that's not for me. And so, again, this is the choice that some people make. Now, the warning in Matthew 7 and verse 21 ought to mean an awful lot to us. Matthew 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. A true believer or a true disciple will endeavor to abide in the teachings of Jesus Christ. Look in John chapter 8 and verse 31. John 8 and verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him. Now the previous verse says that as He spoke these things, many believed in Him. Well, here's what He has to say to those who believed Him. If you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed. And again, that's where the rub is for many people, because to abide in His Word, we've got to sit down on our bottoms and do a lot of studying. And that takes a lot of time. We've got to study so that we can discern between truth and error. We've got to be very careful that we always stay within the doctrine of Christ. And again, that takes effort, and that gets us excluded sometimes. That makes us unpopular sometimes. And again, that's where the rub is for many people. So, clearly, the choice that's indicated right here is unacceptable to the Lord in the end. Here's another choice that you have, and that is to choose the world over Jesus. You can do that just like the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22. Jesus says, go and sell all that you have and distribute to the poor. And you remember, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. It seems that he was, determined to do whatever he could, and he was committed to the Lord, but just, no, I just can't bring myself to do that. These possessions just mean too much to me. You remember Demas in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10? Paul says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. It happens over and over again with lots of different people. And really, it's not a smart decision, because the world is passing away. 1 John chapter 2, let's remind ourselves again of the great truth that's taught here. 1 John 2. Beginning with verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. What Jesus offers will last forever. What the world offers is passing away. That's the clear difference between the two. Here's another choice that you have. You can choose to follow Jesus. I mean, just be really determined to follow Him. But then deny Him when the going gets tough. There are lots of people who start out very, very well. There are lots of people that when you look at them in the early years of their life as a Christian, you would think, man, they are headed for good things. Look at how they are growing. Boom, a big bump in the road comes. And sometimes that's the last you hear of them. As long as there weren't too many difficulties, as long as there wasn't a whole lot to overcome, they were doing fine. We're using Peter as an example here, and you know, in some ways I'm a little reluctant to use him as an example because he got back up and started again, but that's really what happened to it. If you read the account there in Matthew chapter 26, you know, you remember how determined he was, right? I will never deny you. I mean, these others around me might, but not me. Boom, 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 three times, right there in succession. Now, if you do, at some point, take the same route as Peter, when the going gets tough, you decide that you're going to deny Jesus, do make sure that you do what Peter did after that. And that is return to the Lord and follow Him faithfully again. Don't be so distraught with yourself. You know, how could I have been rocking along like this and at the first sign of trouble, I've just given in. Don't be so distraught with yourself that you just give up. No, you get right back up again. In fact, it's interesting that when Jesus was kind of laying out to Peter how all of this was going to unfold, I love what Jesus said to Peter. He says, now, when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Don't you love that? When you have returned to me. And maybe that's what we need to go and tell people sometimes who are in a situation like this. I know you're going to return. The Lord's still got some good plans for you. There's a lot more good. You've done some good in the past. And as soon as you come back, as soon as you come to your senses, here are some things that the Lord has in mind for you today. So don't deny Him when the going gets tough. It is going to be tough. You heard what I said at the beginning of the lesson. It's going to be tough on a lot of us. Some of you young people are going to go to different places where there's probably going to be a time where you're going to have to go up to whoever's preaching. It may happen where you have to say, I don't agree with that at all. There may be times when you have to go to elders and say, I don't like the direction in which things are going. Could you please explain to me what's happening here? You're going to go through some tough times. Don't give up. Don't deny the Lord during those times. Stand with Him, not with the crowd. But then there's a final choice you can make, and that is you can choose to follow Jesus no matter what the cost may be. No matter how difficult the road may become, you can choose to follow Him all the way to eternity. And obviously, that's what the Lord is looking for. The question is asked in the song that we sometimes sing, what will you do with Jesus, my friend? Neutral, you cannot be. Someday, your heart will be asking, oh friend, what will He do with me? Of course, what He does with you depends upon what you do with Him. You have the opportunity to make the proper choice this morning, to choose to follow Him and to be faithful to Him for the remainder of your life, to begin that life as a Christian by being buried with Him in baptism. If you need to come back having been unfaithful to Him, we certainly are prepared to pray with you and help you through that as well. If we can help in any way, please come as we stand and sing.